life has a certain pace, you know that. It goes at a certain speed. Now, sometimes you think it's going too fast, and you have to run to catch up, and the days keep flipping by. That's not unusual. But once in a while, God flips the switch, and life goes into slow motion. Something happens, and all of a sudden, the days seem very long. Feels like hours when it's been minutes. You feel like you spend most of your time waiting. You feel like you're living underwater, slow in motion, and everything's slightly distorted, and you're holding your breath until you haven't hit the surface as well. That's how the past 2 weeks have been for Mary and I. And you know what that's like. Let me just give you the rundown very briefly. The last 2 weeks, this is what's happened. I've been chasing ambulances all over the place. On Monday, Mary, my wife, wasn't feeling very well. And so on Tuesday morning, she went to her GP to talk to the doctor. Sounds like a smart thing to do. So she's talking to the doctor, and the doctor looked at her and said, no. He calls the ambulance, says we've got to get you to the hospital. And so she called me, so I left where I was and chased the ambulance down. We would go here to the Nanaimo Hospital. That was on a Tuesday. Nanaimo looked at her and said, I don't think so. You're not staying here. We're going to send you down to Victoria. So we went down Wednesday. I called the ambulance down Wednesday to the hospital in Victoria. The point was, well, you're going to have an angiogram, and don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Then you'll bring it back home on Wednesday evening. Well, that's not what happened, because we had the angiogram on Wednesday, and they looked at her and said, sorry, we're slating you for surgery on Friday, and so that's what they did. And so she had a quadruple bypass surgery on Friday morning. And by the way, they let me go in and take that picture. So Miriam had surgery on Friday. While it was a surprise to us, like those 4 days happened rather, they happened quickly, but they felt very slow. We've known that this is a possibility. Miriam has two older siblings. The brother has had 5 bypass, and the sister has had 4 bypass, and now Miriam's had 4 bypass. So at family reunions, they can hear stars. They're going to get a chance to do that. The siblings sweep, they all got it. So that's what's happened in the brief time. Now you've asked, well, yes, Miriam is now home. That's her in the hospital. I distorted her as much as I could so that she wouldn't be nervous. But she is not home. She got home last Saturday, and she is recovering. You want to know how she's doing? Well, she's recovering. You get hit by a Mack truck, and then you try to stand up and keep going. So it's day by day, it's bit by bit. Recovery is never in a straight line. It's always up and down, back and forth, but it's always in the same direction. So we recognize the frailty that she has, but she is improving. We have the care of family. 3 years ago, we bought property with our daughter, her husband, and family. Said, let's live together. They said, well, yeah, let's join together, and we'll take care of you in your old age. Little did they know. But it's nice to have family support. They come downstairs and do things for us that need to be done. We're grateful for that. We're very grateful for the prayerful support of our church family, of you. We know. We recognize that. So thank you. People ask, well, what can we do? Yes, continue to pray for healing, for strength, for just progress in God's time. Your prayerful supports do more than casseroles and prayer. So thank you for what you are doing. Miriam sent her greetings, and she wants to echo the thing that I'm about to say, because in all of this, this we do know, oh, God is so good. He's real good. He's good all the time. Guaranteed. We see, taste, and are being carried by the goodness of God. And even though the moments have all blurred together, they've been slow and confusing, and all the stuff that goes with it, God has cared for us as a father. Because he's a father. He loves his children. Thank you for your patience. want to do that.
No, we should pray now.
Sounds good for us.
Well, Father,
again, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we come to you as a good Father. We ask your help for us, each one of us. Where we are, what we are, what's going on in our lives, we trust, Father. Not only that you know, see, can do something about it, but that you are doing something about it. You are supporting the virtue of your family. Thank you for that. I pray, Father, that the wisdom of your word will help us. Open it to us and help us learn to determine who you are in the days of our lives and after the cross. Amen.
I was in the hospital in Victoria, and Pastor Tracy tested me and said, well, look, I feel badly, but I was going to ask if you could preach, but I guess that's off the table now, because he scheduled this job. I said, no, don't hesitate, ask me, go ahead, because a sermon had popped into my head and had now sunk down into my heart. So God gave me something to say before I knew I needed to say it and when I was going to say it. So here we go. This is what I wanted to say. Pastor Tracy has been walking us through the Gospel of John. In the Gospel, there's a section known as the Upper Room Discourse. And it's John chapter 3, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. These five chapters that only the Gospel of John has. Matthew, Mark, and Luke make reference to the Upper Room and the Last Supper. But only John has this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. It is my favorite part of the book. And I keep going back to it. I keep spending time in it. It's a fairly large section. That is, this section of John occupies like 25% of the gospel. So if John wants to give 25% of his message to this upper room discourse, it must be important. There must be something that John heard, he was there. There was something that Jesus said that struck him, and he remembered. There's something that the Spirit of God gave to him to inscribe for us as Scripture that's important for us. It mattered to John. It should matter to us as well. Why? Because the week that we just had that I described to you, you've had weeks like that, haven't you? You have. And if you haven't had that time yet, the news is, it's going to happen. I promise you, it's going to happen. There's going to be some time in your life when time seems to stop, and you don't know what to do. John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 is a good place to turn to in those moments of our lives. So allow me to point you to one thing out of these chapters, a hook that you can hope and your hope upon in turbulent times. Tucked in John 16 is this verse, and we've already read it. John 16, verse 23, 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You like that verse? You better believe we do. First off, because the verse is very hopeful. If you want something, Jesus seems to say, what? Ask for it! Ask for it in Jesus' name, and it'll be yours. And because it's yours, now you'll be delighted about it. Your joy will be full. So it's got this brightness about the verse, a hope, a promise, an expectation in the verse. But the verse is also very confusing. Simple reason. Have you ever asked for something and not gotten it? Well, duh. Yes. It's confusing because I asked God for the job that I applied for and I didn't get it. What's up with that? I asked God for healing and I'm still sick. I asked God to take my troubles away, but man, they're banging at the door. We have assumed that the promise that Jesus makes is that he will satisfy our longings, our wishes, our requests,
that he will answer us with a yes. You want a pony? I'll give you a pony. Everyone want a pony here? You're going to get one. But the problem is, I look a lot around and recognize there's a lot of Christians without a pony. We've asked and we don't get. We don't receive. So how do we resolve the promise where Jesus says, truly, I tell you, ask the Father everything in my name and you'll receive it. And the fact that I'm ponyless. How do we harmonize that? We need to back up a bit and understand the whole context of this portion of John 16. John 13 to 17, this upper room discourse, is a conversation that Jesus had with the disciples at the Last Supper. To summarize it, and it's a very generalized summary, Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. That's the central message. I'm leaving you. And that sparks a discussion, a conversation, a debate, an interrogation. Like little children staring at their parents as they head for the door. This ever happened to you? My kids, when they were young, would see mom and dad dressed up and getting the car keys, and they say, well, are you going out? Where are you going? Can we come? You going to come back? Who's going to take care of us? Ever happened to your house? That's exactly what happened to the disciples. Jesus tells them, I am going away. They say, where are you going? Well, they're fine. Can we come? No. You can't come now. Now's not your time. Are you coming back? I am going to the Father, make things ready, and I'm going to come back. And catch you. We'll take you to be with me forever. Well, who's going to take care of us in the meantime? I will not leave you as orphans. I will send a comforter. And he will come and stand with you, alongside of you. He will bring my presence to you while I'm away. Jesus says all of these things in John, especially John 14 and 15. When the disciples hear what Jesus says, I'm leaving, they're completely upset. And that's why John 14 begins, let not your heart be troubled. You could hear a tremble in their voice, maybe a tear in their eye, fear on your face. He says, I know I have upset you with what I said. But quite frankly, it's about to get a whole lot more worse. Jesus says to them, I'm leaving, but he also says, one of you will betray me, and that's worse than just leaving. He says, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. He says, all of you are very brave right now. All will stand with you, will fight for you. Each one of you is going to turn tail and run. Believe me. Worse yet, what they've done to me, they're going to do to you. You will be hunted in this life. And people will think you're doing God a favor by chasing you and kicking you out of the synagogue and killing you. And in this world, you are going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. All of these things Jesus says to them in this upper discourse. That confounds them, confuses them. Jesus does this like a riddle. He says, first you see me, then you won't, then you will. And they don't get it. And by the way, I would not have gotten it either. Neither would have you. But Jesus is confounding them. And all these things he says to men he loves. Very open conversation. And the disciples are left confused and frightened. They don't know what's going to happen. And what they do know is about to happen scares them spitless. They're deeply upset. They're in this emotional storm. They hear the thunder and the lightning, and it's just chaos in their chest and in their mind. This is the context in which Jesus says to them, you can ask the Father anything in my name, and I'll give it to you. So please understand the context.
The disciples are filled with questions. Chapter 16, verse 17.
So some of the disciples said to one another, "What is this he says to us? A little while you will see me, and again, and you won't see me, and because I go to the Father."
In other words, as soon as they hear Jesus, they break up in little groups and they start talking with each other.
"Do you know what he means? I don't know what he means."
They're asking each other the questions. "Help me understand this. I don't get it." Jesus knows that they're having these private conversations around the table, so he says in verse 19, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves by what I meant when I say, the first you see me and then you don't, if you will? I want us to understand." Here they are, the disciples, asking each other questions that only Jesus can answer. Right? "I don't know. What's going to happen? I don't know." Jesus knows you want to ask me something. I know you do. And in that context, he says, "You can ask the Father anything in my name, and he'll get it." Jesus knows that they have many things to ask him, so they're asking each other. And in this context, he says, "Ask my Father in my name, and he'll get it to you." You get it? Jesus is not promising that if you ask God for a new bike or a car, you want the pony, you'll get it. We take that verse and pull it out of context. What he's saying to them is, you are troubled right now, you're upset, you don't know what's going to happen, you're confused, you're scared. In that time of emotional turmoil, you can ask the Father in my name and he will respond. He'll give you what you need when the storm is in your chest. Just ask. In a time of deep distress, when you don't know what's going on or what to do, when you're frightened in places you've never been frightened before, when life has surpassed your understanding, you can ask the Father in the name of Jesus, and he will give you what you need and give you what you want. I got to tell you, that's better than a pony. We can ask the Father, and he listens to cries of confused, frightened people, and he responds. Throughout this chapter, I tried to trace it, and you probably trace it sometime in life. Jesus keeps speaking, but then he tells them why he's speaking. I can ask the Father in Jesus' name for what I need in this turbulent time, and he will speak to me. He'll answer. But please know how he answers. John 16, verse 4. I have said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. In other words, when Jesus speaks, he speaks to according to our need. You know why you've never heard God speak to you in turbulent times? Because you haven't had the turbulent times yet. When you have the turbulent times, his voice will come. He will speak when we need to hear him. He knows what our hurt is, where our pain is. He knows how to speak to that. He gives comfort when the comfort is needed. Always on time. He speaks when we need it. He speaks to prepare us so that you'll remember, you'll know that I've said these things will happen to you. I love verse 6. Verse 1, chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling. I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. When Jesus speaks, he speaks so that we will not fall. He speaks to give us peace. He speaks so that we'll be able to stand through the time. We can ask, and he will speak. And in his voice, there's strength, there's hope, there's joy. When Jesus speaks, sometimes he says things that are hard to hear. I love verse 6. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. There's a twinge of an apology there from Jesus. I know what I've said is only a pleasure. And I know what I've said is hard to hear. I cause sorrow to you. He still speaks the truth. He says things sometimes that are hard for us to hear, And when he speaks, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. There is so much Jesus could say to you, and he won't say it all. He won't say it all. He will speak harshly to us, and he will speak to us the thing that we can bear in the time that we need it. The most frustrating thing, verse 25, I have said these things to you, figures of speech. I have spoken to you in a riddle. I have spoken to you and confused you. Why can't you just speak clearly to me? We'll get to that in a couple of moments. But I just want you to understand, when Jesus says these things, notice how we speak. I speak so that you'll stand. I speak when you need it. I speak not everything I could say, but what I do say will bring you hope, peace, joy. Sometimes we'll speak in ways that are confusing. Sometimes we'll speak to you and you won't like it. I'll still speak. When we ask God through a time of difficulty, God answers with the voice of Jesus. This is how he answers. In other words, the voice of Jesus is not like Wikipedia. You can look up anything you want in Wikipedia and get an answer, right? Don't try that with God, because it just doesn't work. You cannot Google God. It just doesn't work that way. Because this is a relationship, a personal relationship, where I am stumbling in what I don't know, speaking to the infinite who knows everything. Yes, there's a relationship. And that love, he gives me what I need, what I need, what I can take. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's confusing. God does not speak to us in trivial moments. And dominantly, how does he speak to us? He speaks to us by spirit. God will answer the concerns and the cries of his people through the ministry of the Spirit of God. John 14, verse 16, that I've given to you a comforter, a helper. The Greek word is paraclete, someone who's called right alongside him and is with you in every step. He is carrying the voice of God before us. John 16, 13. Again, this chapter where we didn't read the verse. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said to you that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. To summarize, the Spirit of God will take you with understanding. He'll take you with the truth. Remember I said Jesus speaks about riddles? No, I've spoken to you in figurative ways, he says, and you haven't got them. The very next phrase, but there is coming a day when I will speak to you plainly, and you'll hear, you'll understand, it will be clear to you, because the Spirit of God will lead you in all truth. The Spirit of God will give you understanding. More so, the Spirit of God will give to you the things of Jesus. He brings everything that Jesus is to us, and everything that we are to Jesus. The Spirit of God does this for us in Christ. He joins us in union that is mysterious and powerful. The body, soul, mind, emotion, he joins us to Jesus and Jesus to us. That is the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit carries the voice of Jesus in times of need, in times of fear, confusion. He speaks comfort and peace. Our issue sometimes is we want a crystal ball. Just tell me what's going to happen. You think I didn't ask Jesus that during surgery? Just tell me what's going to happen. And Jesus. God is not a crystal ball. But in the midst of our unknowing, he brings hope, courage, peace, joy, comfort. Jesus speaks. And he speaks in the midst of our confusion, in the middle of the storm, give us his presence. Last thing he said. When Jesus speaks in the times of our storm through the Spirit, his voice is not simply sympathy. Oh, there, son. I know this must be hard for you. Come on. Cheer up. You can get through this. It's not a cheerleading or just empathy. He speaks a promise of victory. He speaks a promise that I will care for you and nothing around you is going to defeat you or frustrate the purposes that I have for you. How did he do that? By resurrection. Trace through this chapter again. And several times Jesus says to the disciples, you're like this right now. Right now you really haven't asked anything in my name. But in that day, in that moment, you'll understand and you will see things differently. He keeps referring to that day, that moment. The day he's speaking of isn't simply the day of the death, the sacrifice. He's speaking of a day that will change everything for all time. He's speaking of the day of resurrection. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that I have to stand when the thunder is loud and the lightning is flashing and I don't know what's going to happen. I stand on the resurrection that since Jesus has defeated death, he's defeated sin, he's defeated sorrow, there's nothing about me that can harm me in any eternal way. Not immune to pain. Nobody is. But the pain doesn't have the last word. Because Jesus is raised. And for the disciples, they say, in that day you will know. For them, it was future. Just a few days in the future. For us, it's history. We know that he's been raised. And therefore, while our days may be difficult and so is real, God has reversed the grip of death. And the greatest fear that we ever had has already been answered with brightness from an empty tomb. So, what does it mean? It means that we can trust the shepherd. In the middle of your fear and confusion, Jesus, he looks at these men who are all upset. He says, you know, you can ask the Father. But ask. Come to him and ask. In my name, ask. Ask, say, God, show me Jesus walking on the water towards me in the middle of the storm. God, give me the comfort of the Spirit who lives within. Give me hope, courage. God, help me to see that there's a bigger picture here. All I see is this, and it's blinding me. Help me to see something that's larger that you're doing in me and through me. Oh, God, show me my life from heaven perspective. Help me to see what you see. Spirit of God, keep me well. Ask. I think of what James says, that if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it to you. How? Abundantly, liberally, he'll come to you and say, oh, thanks for asking. So anytime that you're not sure, ask. And God will give you wisdom. Careful. James says, don't be a double-minded person who is unstable in all the ways. They don't get their answers. What does he mean? He's talking about doubt. I think the doubt he's speaking about is, the doubt is not, I wonder whether God will give me wisdom or not. That's not the doubt he's speaking of. I think the doubt James is referring to is, having received wisdom from God, we doubt whether it's actual wisdom. Meaning, when you ask God for wisdom and God gives it to you and you look at it and say, I'm not so sure that's smart. You get what you get. If you ask for wisdom, God gives you his truth and wisdom and you doubt it, you challenge it, you're not sure that it's going to work, then you get nothing. But God has already given you everything he can. Wisdom. This is what I know. I don't know. Out of all the things I tried to know, these things are true. When you're going through troubled times, God will answer you by his Spirit as surely as Jesus is raised to the dead. So you can trust him. And for for those of you who are in the midst of the storm right now, you're not in your room, nobody is. But in the middle of the waves and the wind, you can ask the new questions. You can surrender your fears. You can release your grip of trying to manage the crisis on your own. You can trust Him in this. Never again. No, bear with the hostile mind, saying sometimes, I put my head on the pillow and said this to God, I trust you. I trust you. Whatever it is, I trust you. I believe you to be a good God. And so do you. You can trust God to give you exactly what it is you need, exactly what it is you want. Ultimately, we all get what we want in Christ. If all you want is ponies and bikes and these kind of things, then all you have is your own human expectations and desires, that's not enough. You're not asking for enough. For peace, and joy, and comfort, and courage, and confidence. If you want to be the type of life that gets shook but does not get shaken down, God can give that to you. What is it to? You can keep asking for ponies if you want. You probably want something bigger than that. And that exactly is what God offers. So ultimately, to get the truth and comfort, hope and joy and peace, with the nearness of Jesus by the ministry of the Spirit. And by the way, if that doesn't satisfy you, ponies never will. You can keep asking God for the small things and then get frustrated when you have them or don't. But the only thing that will get you is life. With the nearness and goodness of Jesus, the Spirit of God, bring Him to us, and us to Him, even at the worst of days. So, God bless you in whatever week you have, whatever week you're going to have. Truly, truly, I say to you, you can ask God in your time, and He will answer you. He will give to you exactly what you need. You'll find out that it's exactly what you know. Father, we are children. We are children who cannot help to multiply. We are children who don't have the strength to manage our own lives perfectly. We are children who are afraid of shadows. We're children who don't want to be hurt. You know who we are and what we are. Thank you, Christ, who became one of us completely and has walked this earth knowing these fears and feeling these weaknesses and knowing these